Thank you, Tim, for reading our scripture for us this morning. We had a little video we're going to show in the beginning. I think we're going to nix that, and we're just going to jump right in because we have such exciting content this morning. The church and politics. We're kicking off a new sermon series this morning, and here is my guess right off the bat. My guess is some of you are really excited about this sermon series. And some of you are really nervous about this sermon series. Some of you think this is exactly the kind of thing that we should be talking about here on Sunday mornings. And some of you think this is the last thing in the world we should be talking about here on Sunday mornings. In fact, just out of curiosity, let me do a little poll. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you, just based on the title, how many of you are excited about this sermon series? All right, some of us, very good. And how many of you feel the other way? How many of you are a little uneasy about this sermon series? All right, we're about evenly split. I will confess to you that that same dynamic exists in my own household. I have been looking forward to this sermon series for months. My wife has kind of been dreading it. I think, yo, this is exciting. These are the kinds of things we should talk about as a people of faith. And my wife just wants me to have a job 4 weeks from now. So, yeah. We all bring different emotions. We all bring different perspectives to any issue, really, but especially when it comes to the church and politics. So why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series? And what do we hope to gain from it? Well, for me, the rationale is really very simple, right? Anytime that Jesus says something that directly intersects with what we are experiencing as individuals or as a culture, then I think that's something we should talk about. And we are in a moment right now in our culture. Perhaps you have experienced this in your personal life as well. We are in a moment right now of heightened anxiety, heightened division, heightened fear, heightened outrage, heightened divisiveness. I mean, I don't want to say that we have never been as divided as a nation as we are right now, but come on, let's be real. We are pretty stinking divided in our country, aren't we? That's the situation. So what does Jesus have to say about that? Does the way of Jesus have anything to offer the current cultural climate that we find ourselves in? And we think so. We absolutely think so, which is why we are doing this series. You can see up on the screen where we are going to head in this series. Next week, Pastor Mark is going to preach on the difference between the kingdom of God and the governments of this world. Spoiler alert, they are not the same thing. So our allegiance to them should look different. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to think about what do we do when people honestly disagree about issues that are important to them? What is the way forward when we don't see eye to eye? Then on October 4, we're going to wrap the series up with a neat little message called Navigating Faith and Politics in 10 Easy Steps. So make sure you're here for that easy little sermon. So that's where we're headed. This morning, you can see our theme for today is disagree politically, love unconditionally. Disagree politically when there are political disagreements that exist, and come on, we've got political disagreements that exist, don't we? Certainly in our country, we don't all agree politically. Within the body of Christ, we don't all agree politically. Even here at Franconia, we don't all agree politically. We don't agree on every single issue politically, even here. Now, that last part might come as a shock to some of you because you think, well, wait a minute, everybody that I talk to agrees with me. Everybody in my circle has the same politics that I do. I don't know if I want to be in a church where I don't agree with everyone politically. We'll talk more about that later. I will just tell you the truth is, in our congregation, we don't all agree politically. In the body of Christ, we don't all agree politically, and certainly in our country, we don't all agree politically. And yet what I want to suggest this morning, what I think we see in our passage this morning, is that those differences actually create a unique opportunity for us. Where the division is greater, the light of Christ can shine brighter if, and this is a big if followers of Jesus are willing to love unconditionally those they disagree with politically. So that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. We're going to be in John chapter 17. In John 17, we find the longest prayer of Jesus, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture. He prays this on the final night of his life, and I think this is fascinating, a fascinating glimpse into Jesus at this crucial moment of his life. What was he thinking about? What was he concerned with? What was he praying about in this pivotal moment of his life? Well, in John 17, we see that he prays for a couple things. First, he begins by praying for himself, that he would be glorified. Then he prays for his disciples, his 12 closest followers. And then he ends the prayer. Did you know this? He ends the prayer by praying for us. Jesus actually prays for you and for me. And he prays something very specific for you and for me, which I think is extraordinarily relevant as we head into these next couple months before an election. So let's take a look at what he says. John chapter 17. Pick up in verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Okay, so there is his prayer for himself. Jesus prays that he would be glorified, that God would be glorified through his life. So the ultimate purpose of Jesus' life and the ultimate purpose of our lives is that God would be glorified through them. So quick question as it relates to our topic for this morning. Is God glorified through the way you engage politics? Is God glorified through the way you think about, your attitude toward, the way you talk to and talk about those who you disagree with politically? Is God glorified through that? Because that's the standard, right? We are called to be like Christ, and Jesus was crystal clear. Everything in his life was about glorifying God. Same thing is true for us. And I think for many of us, that's a good, gentle reminder for us here in early September. Every political conversation you have between now and November 3rd, the primary question you ought to be asking in that conversation is, how can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God in this relationship? How can I glorify God in this encounter? And I think that's especially important when we are encountering people that we disagree with politically. So that's what Jesus prays for himself. He prays that he would be glorified. Then he goes on and he prays for his disciples. Look at verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." And the "them" there, again, refers to his disciples, his 12 closest followers. They are in the room with him. "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that," and here's a clue, some of you know this, anytime you see the phrase "so that," that is a purpose clause. He is about to say the reason why he is praying for their protection. Okay? So here's specifically why Jesus thinks his disciples need to be protected. It's what comes next. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know what ends up happening to these disciples, right? They get arrested. They get beaten. They get flogged. Some of them are killed. things do not go well for the disciples. And yet, amazingly, when Jesus prays for their protection, he doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't pray for their physical protection at all. Instead, he prays for something that was evidently more important to him than their physical protection. Here's what it is. This is what Jesus felt needed to be protected above all else. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. At the very end, the thing Jesus was most concerned with was not their physical protection, it was their oneness. Evidently, for Jesus, their unity was a higher priority than their safety. Their unity was a higher priority than their safety. Now, if that sounds kind of extreme, you should know he prays the same thing for us as well. Jump down to verse 20. Starting in verse 20, this is where he then prays specifically for us. Look at it. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, not just these 12 guys in the room, but also those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, the next generation of Christians, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next, all the way through to us. Jesus is praying here for anyone who would come to have faith in Christ through the message of these disciples, and that includes every single one of us. And what does Jesus pray? What is his urgent prayer for his future followers? That we would get the right people on the Supreme Court. That we would exercise our power at the ballot box. That we would advance the kingdom of God through the political systems of this world. No, that's not what Jesus said. That is not what Jesus is primarily concerned with. What does he say? He says, my prayer is that all of them, and before we finish the sentence, little comment there. Yeah, it's important. Punctuate this point. All of them, he says. My prayer is that all of them. Now, think about this. All of them in the first century. You know what all of them would have referred to in the first century? Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, educated, uneducated, privileged, not so privileged, soldiers, generals, tax collectors, those the taxes were collected from, men, women, all of them meant all of them, all believers, despite whatever differences they had. You know what all of them means today in the 21st century? Democrats and Republicans, independents and undecideds, political junkies, and those who haven't voted in their entire lives, whether out of conscience or apathy, Black Lives Matter people, Blue Lives Matter people, Trump supporters, Biden supporters, the 4% of people in the world who are American citizens, and the 96% of people in the world who God loves just as much, who are not American citizens, men, women, young, old, single, married, all of us. Jesus prays for all of us, that all of his followers across the entire political spectrum and whatever other spectrum may exist, that all of his followers would what? What is the urgent prayer of Jesus for any who would call on his name? That all of them would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. The same thing he prays for his disciples, he prays for us, that we would be unified, that we would be one, not in our politics, but in something that is far greater, far more important than politics, in our commitment to Jesus Christ. That is our highest priority, the life, the message, the mission, the teaching, the salvation, the justice of Jesus. That matters far more than any politics, any election, any issue, any candidate. And that's actually what Jesus then goes on to say. Watch what he says. This is amazing. He says, may they also be in us so that, another purpose clause, okay? So why does Jesus care about our unity? Why does Jesus care that we are one? Well, amazingly, it doesn't really have anything to do with us. Okay? Jesus prayed this prayer of oneness not primarily for our own benefit. Okay, so understand, this is not like a little kumbaya moment here. This is not just, hey, God, I'm about to leave. Wouldn't it be nice if they all got along when I left? No, this is far more significant than that. There is a far greater purpose involved in this prayer for unity. He says, may they be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world comes to believe through our oneness. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, that is, once they achieve that unity, then, when they are unified in Christ, even though we disagree about a bunch of other things, even though we disagree profoundly about a bunch of other things, even though we are all over the map politically, even though we care about different issues and support different policies and vote for different candidates, even though we are incredibly diverse in our thinking on secondary issues like politics, when we are unified in Christ, despite those other differences, that is an incredibly powerful witness in a divided world. And when his followers display that kind of unity, Jesus says, then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Church, do you care about the world knowing and following Jesus? Do you care about people who are far from God coming to experience the divine love of Christ? If so, pay attention to this, because Jesus says here that one of our most effective, powerful, evangelistic tools in a divided world is a unified church. Not that we agree on everything politically, but that our common commitment to Jesus Christ, that the bond of the Spirit is stronger, more powerful, and more important than any other differences we may have, political or otherwise. That's why Jesus prays for our oneness. It's not about us, it's about him, his glory, his name, his kingdom. I got to ask the question, is that something that you want? Is that something that we desire? To be part of a community that places our common faith as a higher priority than our political opinions. If so, I have a couple suggestions for us. Three things that I want to leave us with. In light of the passage that we have just looked at, I want to give us a reminder, a question, and then a challenge. And this is especially as we head into or continue in an increasingly divisive political climate. An important reminder, a question that I think is important for us, and a challenge that will be important for us. Here's the reminder, and you know this already. Your preferred candidate will win or lose based on how Americans vote on November 3rd. The Church of Jesus Christ will win or lose based on our behavior every day between now and then. I'm going to say it again because I think that's important. And full disclosure, this is not original to me. I heard somebody else say this. I think this is right on point. Your candidate, your preferred candidate for president or for whatever else, is going to win or lose based on how a percentage of American citizens vote on a random Tuesday in November. But the church will win or lose. Our community will win or lose. In some ways, our nation will win or lose based on how we treat one another, how we engage one another, how we love one another, especially those we disagree with politically, every day between now and then. Church, this is what Jesus prayed for, and so we cannot allow anything to divide us. We cannot allow anyone to divide us because there is something at stake here greater than the outcome of one election. So there's your reminder. Next up, the question that I would like you to consider, and I am going to ask the same question three different ways. So it's going to look like three different questions up here. It's actually the same idea, just phrased three different ways. Okay, here's one way to ask the question. Which is more important to you? Your candidate getting elected or Jesus being glorified? Which is more important to you? I ask the question because I have been surprised and dismayed at how often I have seen Christians say things, do things, and defend things in the name of politics that are fundamentally out of line with the character and example of Jesus. And so I think we each need to honestly ask that question and then evaluate our behavior and our attitudes and the behavior and the attitudes of those we support through that lens. What is most important to us? Winning an election or Jesus being glorified? Another way to ask the question, are you willing to put your faith ahead of your politics? Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the lens of your faith rather than the other way around? Are you willing to allow your political views to be formed, shaped, challenged, changed based on your faith rather than just creating a version of your faith that supports your politics, which honestly is what a lot of people do? Jesus becomes a talking point that supports a preconceived political perspective. Maybe you could just ask the question this way. Again, getting at the same core idea, here's maybe an even more pointed way to ask it. Are you willing to follow Jesus when doing so puts you at odds with your political preferences? Are you willing to follow Jesus when following Jesus creates space or creates tension between you and your political party or your party's platform or your preferred candidate? Are you willing to acknowledge that Jesus is not in lockstep with any political party? And therefore, neither should we. As Dr. Tony Evans has said, Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. And so we are not bound to any political party. We are bound to the person of Jesus, and we choose to follow Jesus, even when that puts us at odds with the candidates that we support. Are you willing to do that? I think those are important questions for us, especially as we head into this hyper-partisan, hyper-polarized season. So, a reminder, a question. Here's your challenge. Pray for unity. Love unconditionally. Pray for unity, love unconditionally. Are you willing to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed? Would you pray for our church? And pray for the body of Christ that we would remain united, not in our politics, but in that which is more important than politics. And would you pray that those of us who are politically conservative, and those of us who are politically progressive, and those of us who are politically moderate, and those of us who are politically undecided, and those of us who can't stand politics, and those of us who have made a principled decision to not engage with politics at all, would you pray that all of us would remain in conversation and in relationship and in Christ-honoring fellowship together? And most importantly, would you pray that our oneness becomes a witness to a divided world, drawing people in through the mysterious, powerful, life-changing, boundary-breaking, difference-transcending love of Jesus Christ? Would you commit to praying for that over the next couple of months? Would you pray for unity? And love unconditionally. I just want to push this one out a little bit more because that can seem kind of generic. Yeah, love unconditionally. I want to challenge you to make that a little bit more specific. Okay? I want to challenge you to intentionally seek out, look for someone who you disagree with politically and choose to love them unconditionally. Now, for a lot of people in our country right now, they would say, I don't even know anybody who I disagree with politically. Everybody I know agrees with me. Everybody I know watches the same cable news I watch. Everybody I know shares my opinion. Everybody in my circle agrees with my politics. And to those people, I would say, yeah, and that's kind of the problem, right? That's why we're so divided as a country, is we all just retreat to our corners and we refuse to engage. We create these political silos. We enter these feedback loops where we only ever listen to voices that agree with us. Come on, you know people like this, right? It's why they haven't changed or grown or learned anything in 15 years, because they're so convinced that they're right that they won't even listen to another perspective. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's my topic for 2 weeks. For this morning, the challenge, seek out, engage with, and love unconditionally someone you disagree with politically. I believe if we do that, and if we pray for unity, and if we place our faith ahead of our politics, that we will be able to do what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we would be one. And that in our unity, Christ would receive glory. May it be so in this place and in our country and throughout the world. And may it begin with you. Amen.